We're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. Jesus' power made it all possible, folks. Jesus' power made everything possible in your life. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Verse 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of God. Please be seated. As you know, the book of Colossians is one of the prison epistles. Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. He's writing this from house arrest in Rome. And he's addressing false teachers in Colossae. Epaphras came and gave him a message and says, hey, this is what's going on in the church, Paul. How are we supposed to deal with all this stuff that's coming in? And Paul told him that they have to... several things that he will address within this epistle. But he encourages the Colossians, if you remember last week, the title was, Know Who You Are. In order to avoid deception, you must know who you are in Christ and be all in. And many times I kept saying, all in, all in, all in. Are you all in your faith? Are you all in? That's what we want to be as Christians, all in. Not half in, not marshmallow Christians, half in, half out, half pint. Remember half pint Christians. We don't want to be that. We want to be all in. Now, His truth is what we want to know. We want to know the truth. In a culture where truth is almost, it's devoid of truth. We have things coming at us left and right like no other culture has ever had. iPhones, iPads, TVs, internet, computer. Everything is coming at you 24/7, bombarded with information from the world. That is a contrary worldview to the biblical worldview. And it's easy for humans when they hear something over and over and over to buy into what's coming in. Don't buy into it. Don't be deceived. Don't fall for the deception. That's what he's talking about. You need to know the truth. And the truth is revealed in one place. It's not on the truth tree where you pick off a leaf and go, oh, let's read what truth is for today. No, that's not where you're going to find the truth. It's not going to be at the Chinese restaurant when you open the cookie and you look at the... That's not where you're going to find the truth. You find it in His Word. It's revealed in His Word. And the thing is, do you believe that this Word is the inerrant, infallible Word of God? If you do not, then you have a problem. Because then your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Then you can pick and choose what you want out of Scripture. Do you know that I've spoken with Christians... And they will ask me, and I'll be commenting about something, and they will say, you really believe there was a Job? Or actually, they say this, do you really believe there was a Job? And I know that there's something wrong with their Bible. No, yeah, there really was a Job. There really was a Job. Do you believe there was a Jonah? That there was actually this giant fish that swallowed? Yes, I believe there was a Jonah. You know, Jesus believed there was a Jonah. So I believe there's a Jonah. Yes, it's the inerrant, infallible Word of God, unquestionable. You cannot pick and choose what you're going to obey. We are to take in the Word of God. I don't know if you remember, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, Revelation 10, 9, taking in the Word of God is sweet. That's what we want to do. We want to take in the Word of God, eat the Word of God. That's what it actually says in Ezekiel. Eat the Word of God, ingest the Word of God. If I am seeking a knowledge of His will, which is revealed in His Word, which is infallible, if I am all in my Christian walk, then something's going to change within me. Remember we talked about this last time. I'm going to be different. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. We are different if we're in Christ. He never saves somebody to stay the same. Okay, he didn't save you just so you can skip into heaven doing whatever you want to do. That's not why you got saved. He changes you. And he used the word that your walk will be worthy, that you'll be fully pleasing, that you'll be fruitful last time in verse 10. Okay, that's what we talked about. It's important that you do not buy into the deception of the age. Now, what is deception of the age are we having to deal with? I can tell you there are three entities, hasn't changed from the beginning of time all the way up to today. You have a world system. Everyone not born again of the Spirit is in the world system. And it is pumping in false information to you. And then guess what? I don't care how redeemed you are, how saved you are, you have Mr. or Mrs. Flesh, or Miss Flesh, flesh that lives within you, that has not been redeemed, that you're going to struggle with until you die. Now, you can overcome the flesh because the Spirit of God is resident within you. You do not have to listen to the flesh anymore, unlike before you were born again of the Spirit. But the flesh is your nemesis until you die. You know what a nemesis is? A tenacious opponent. That's what it is. A tenacious, a tough opponent. There we go. So anyway, you deal with the world, the flesh, and believe me, there is a devil. He's real. He exists. And he is the one that is pumping false information at you constantly. The one that's tugging at you. The one that wants to deceive you. Make no mistake, he is your adversary. He is a deceiver. And hear this. He is the master discourager. The master discourager for the Christian. Now, how does knowing who I am, being all in, really protect me from deception? That's a question. Is it possible to not be deceived in this world of deception that is being pumped at you constantly? And I will say with a resounding yes. You do not have to be deceived. You do not have to be deceived. All in people are, we learned last time, are strengthened with all might. Remember that all might is dunamis power. The might of God resides within you. The dunamis power of God resides within you. You don't have to be deceived. You have a Holy Spirit. And as soon as deception comes in you, what does your Holy Spirit hair do on the back of your neck? You might not know exactly what's wrong with what somebody has said, but you go, whoa, just like your little dog. Wah! You just go whoop, right up the back of your neck, and you know that there's something off. We strengthen with all might as dunamis power. And the other reason all in people are not deceived, we have his glorious power that we saw last time, the kratos power. Now listen to what this kratos power is. I want you to remember this. Please don't forget this. I'm not just saying these words because I'm trying to act like I know what Greek is. You know I don't. Okay? So please remember this word, kratos power, K-R-A-T-O-S. And it means manifested power and dominion. That's what you have when you're born again of the Spirit. Manifested power and dominion or authority that you've got on this side. And it is a power so great that it doesn't have to be used. An illustration I gave was Alexander the Great. When he would be coming at a nation, they would just fall down and say, hey, we don't even want to mess with this guy. We're just going to give up because Alexander the Great is coming and he conquers everybody. So a power so great. But the root of this word is katria, K-A-T-R-I-A. And it means to rein in like you rein in a horse. Okay? Rein in a horse. Kratko's power gives us the ability to rein in our self-life. We don't have to listen to Mr. or Mrs. Flesh anymore. We can rein in the self-life. Rein in your thought life. How would you like to do that? You can do that because the power of God, the kratos power, is within you. The power of God is within you through his Spirit. You have a Spirit-controlled life. We can make a choice through faith to follow God and not follow our flesh, not follow the world, or follow the devil. It is a faith choice to do his will, to not be deceived. And remember, Satan has schemes. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, methodia, many schemes, many tactics that he has used successfully on humans. We don't have to fall for those tactics because we are aware of what he does. He hasn't changed his tactics. He does the same thing at the beginning when he was challenging the Word of God in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, all the way to today when he's challenging the Word of God, is this the inerrant true Word of God? Can you trust this God? Has God thus said? And it just permeates from the beginning of time up until today. He is a deceiver. You do not have to fall for his deceits. But I'll tell you, if you're half in, half out, half pint, you are fodder for deception. And then finally, last week we had this marvelous verse. What Jesus Christ has done for us. What the Father has done through Jesus. And that was verse 13. And it says this, God has delivered us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is a kingdom transfer. We are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You wonder why people hate Christians? Because it's a kingdom transfer. Different king, different kingdom, new destiny, new life, a new power to reign in your old life. You don't have to obey your flesh any longer. Now this week, Jesus' power made everything possible, and we're going to talk about His creation and how some cults distort these verses. And you want to have your pencil ready to write down ammo for how to deal with false teachers. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word. Holy Spirit, You are the teacher here. I ask You for a few moments to help us to put out everything in the world. Everything is out. We are an open conduit for Your Spirit working in us. May we hear Your Word speak to our hearts, and may we be changed because we've come in contact with the living God today. We ask You in Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus' power made everything possible. I like to call these verses in a nutshell. In a nutshell, you're going to be absolutely aware of what Jesus does. The significance and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a nutshell. In a nutshell, listen to this. Verse 15, thinking about Jesus' power made it all possible, okay? Was Jesus really born? Is He a created being? That's the question that is asked by the cults with this verse. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that is where your Jehovah's Witnesses went, beep, 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 beep. Hey, do you want to know how to get to heaven? And they give you the watchtower, and they give you this, and they're going to tell you that Jesus is a created being. And they'll take you to this verse. Now, you're going to have some ammo to deal with this, please. The image is icon, E-I-K-O-N. And it assumes that there's a prototype. It's not merely a resemblance. It's an exact copy, an exact likeness. Jesus is the exact likeness of Father God, of God the Father. Okay? Very important concept. Jesus is the exact likeness of God, a manifestation of God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses fight this. The Mormons fight this. All world religions fight this. They do not believe that Jesus is God. In Islam, they believe He's a significant prophet. They even believe He's coming back. But they do not believe He's God. Okay? He's the wrong Jesus. Now, what does this exact likeness mean to you? Why is this so significant to you? Well, because God is spirit. You ever hear somebody say, I saw God? That's why I always wonder why Joseph Smith, walking through the woods, saw God, who is spirit. He's non-corporeal. That means He has no body. Okay, He could manifest Himself. That's hogwash. Hogwash. And God, He's non-corporeal. There's no body. And John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I used to wonder what that all meant. What does worship in spirit and truth mean? You know what it is? It's worshiping God as He is, not as you make Him up in your mind. Amen. As He is according to the Word of God, not how you make Him up in your mind. That's worshiping in spirit and in truth. Exactly what it is. Now, Jesus is in bodily form is the exact likeness of the invisible God. The exact likeness. He is God in flesh. He is deity in flesh. Okay? Thus he is God. Now Colossians 2:9 says this, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't know how you mistake that one. That's pretty thorough. You can write right next to that deity, D-I-E-T-Y, !! Colossians 2:9. Same thing in 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. What is the fullness? It is the fullness of God. It is the Godhead dwelling within Jesus. Jesus is God. 1:19, deity. 2:9, deity. Jesus is God. So we've established that. Everybody there?
Yeah.
Everybody's there? Amen. You can say amen. Okay, amen. Yeah. Now, sometimes people get confused with this. It's not uncommon for people to have questions. If you go back to John chapter 14, now, Thomas had a question and Philip had a question. And they had a question about this whole thing. And the setting is this. Jesus has just finished the last Passover. This is hours before he's going to the cross. Judas has refused Jesus' last attempt at reconciling by offering the sop. Judas refused it, did not return in kind. And then Satan entered Judas. Satan possessed, okay? Two people we see in Scripture that are Satan possessed. One is Judas and one will be Antichrist. Judas then is summarily dismissed from the presence of Jesus. He cannot stay in the presence of Jesus. Satan cannot be in the presence of Jesus. He's summarily dismissed from the group. And then Jesus announces that he's going to be leaving, and they don't quite get it that he's going to be leaving. And then he tells the group that Peter's going to turn on him, that Peter's going to deny him three times. And now this whole group of disciples are disturbed. Jesus is leaving. Satan's entered into Judas. Peter's going to deny him three times. What is going to happen here? Now they're having a panic attack. And Jesus in John chapter 14 calms them with words that have calmed you throughout the epochs of time. Listen to his words. Let not your heart be troubled. Now isn't that a word for us today? I mean, as we're going through the mess of life, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He's going to prepare a place. He will come back to take us where he is. And then there's always someone in the group who says, and this is Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. It makes me feel like my 1 point is like an A-plus with the disciples. I mean, I would be an A-plus disciple, and I'm a D student. I would have been just like him. But anyway, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how do we know the way? And Jesus says these words that gives exclusivity to Christianity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. Exclusivity. And then Thomas says this, or then Jesus says, if you had known me, Thomas, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father that is sufficient for us. Just show us the Father, Jesus. Just show us the Father. And Jesus goes, I can just see Jesus. So, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the icon. He is the exact representative of Father. He is the exact representative of Father. Thomas didn't get it. Philip didn't get it until Jesus told them emphatically, we get it today. We have no excuses for not realizing that Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay? So, that is dealing with that part of that verse. Now, what about this firstborn? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, see, he's firstborn, that means he was created. And if they come into your living room and they start all this stuff and you're not savvy in this, you're going to go, oh, I've never thought of that before. Oh, now I'm really confused. It's because you haven't studied. Now you have information. Hopefully this will help you. So firstborn means this. The word is prototokos. Prototokos, and it means it can be a priority of time, can be related to time, or it can mean supremacy in rank. Supremacy in rank. William Barclay says this. The firstborn is very commonly a title of honor. Israel, for instance, as a nation, was the firstborn son of God. The meaning is that the nation of Israel is the most favored child of God. Second, we must note that the firstborn is a title of Messiah. We see that in Psalm 89:27. As the Jews themselves interpreted it, the promise regarding the Messiah is, he will be my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. So, Barclay goes on to say this. Clearly, the firstborn is not used in a time sense at all, but in a sense of special honor. So if you write in your Bible, when it says the firstborn, you want to write special honor, preeminent, his position, preeminent. That's what it is. That's what that means. So, was Jesus created? No. He was always the Son. He was always the second person of the Trinity. He was always God. So we have that. Everybody's done with that. Okay. Now, verse 16 and 17. Remember that what we're thinking of all of this. The creation, Jesus made all this possible, okay? To demonstrate who he really is, he is the creator. Now, when you're talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses or a Mormon, they will stop at verse 15. They don't want you to read 16 and 17. But you, being very savvy, will take them to 16 and 17. Now, they will have an answer to this. They don't want to go here. So verse 16 and 17, let's see what they say. For by him, talking about Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. He is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. And notice, he created the physical universe, but also the spiritual thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In him all things are held together. In him, when you look out at space and you go out that little telescope in Flagstaff, Arizona, where it's crystal clear on that little mountain out there, and you look out into space and you go, wow, look at those stars. We don't see them here in Michigan because it's cloudy half the time. We can't see anything up there, but out there, boom. And all of that is held together, and all of it is moving at rapid pace, and all of it is in order because Jesus holds it all together. He is the creator. Now, keep this thought in mind, okay? Now, with this, they will say that God has passed off creative ability to Jesus. And you're going to say, oh, that's interesting. Right next to there, Isaiah 44:24. Now this is what you're going to get them with and hopefully help them because they're lost and they're just stuck in a cult. They're under the control of Satan. They just don't know it. So you're trying to rescue them. And this is what Isaiah 44:24 says. Thus says the Lord, our Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things. So I am Lord. I am Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D. I am Jehovah, who makes all things, and now watch this, who stretches out the heavens all alone, by myself. No one else is involved in this. There is no pass off. This is just me, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. This is God creating the heavens and the earth, just like it says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Don't let anybody take you down the primrose path of destruction and try to confuse you with this. You have ammunition now to be able to refute these arguments. So remember Philip. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He told Philip that. Now remember, all things are created by Christ. He holds everything together. I want to just give you a few examples. Just a few examples that this person wrote. Comets have vapor trails up to 10,000 miles long. If you capture all that vapor, put it in a bottle, the amount of vapor actually present in the bottle will be less than 1 cubic inch. 10,000 miles long, 1 cubic inch, but yet you can trace it out. 10,000 miles. Saturn's rings are 500,000 miles in circumference, but a foot thick. Isn't that amazing? If the star Antares is 60,000 times larger than our sun, if the sun were the size of a softball, the star Antares would be the size of a house. Significant. How about this one? The earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun. You ever wonder why you get a little dizzy from time to time? This thing is moving, folks. We're rolling. I'm surprised our hair isn't all going back like this, you know? We're rolling through the atmosphere. A single chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. 20 billion bits. It's more than 4,000 volumes of information. Now, I want to share something with you. Informational science is one of the things that gives credence to God existing. Because information cannot come from anything but an information source. It just doesn't pop into existence. So information has to come from an information source. That source is God. And finally, A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, said this: all things were created has the idea of stand created or remain created. Robertson adds, the permanence of the universe rests then on Christ far more than on gravity. It is Christ-centric universe that we are living in. Jesus holds it all together. He holds it all together. In him, all things consist. He, Jesus, holds all things together. You know why the cells in your body just don't go? He holds it all together. Our God is an awesome God. He is, isn't he? Now, that's the physical. Now throw in the dominions, the principalities, the powers, all that spiritual realm. He created all of that. Michael, the archangel, Lucifer, who became Satan. Jesus created all of these beings, dominions, powers, principalities. But there was a heresy that was going on. The reason that Paul is addressing this here, principalities and powers and dominions, because the Colossian church had a propensity to want to exalt angels. Angel worship. Have you ever heard anybody get into angels? They got all kinds of angels. They got angels that look like little cherubs. They got angels that look like women. They got angels that look... And people love angels. They have them plopped all over the place. Angels. Angel worship. This was speaking specifically against angel worship. The worship of angels. The focus is cannot be on angels. It has to be on the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 says this: But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, again, that'll be one of the things that they take you to. You write power position there. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, it is important. That is an important statement. An important statement is this: angels only worship God. This is saying all the angels must worship him who is Jesus. Jesus is God. And if you go in to read the following verses, which we don't have time for to do today to develop that, but if you just read in Hebrews chapter 1 all the way through 13, you will see that God is calling Jesus God. Father is calling Jesus God, putting him on par with him. Jesus is God. Now, I don't have time to develop that, so you won't hear any more of that because we need to press on. Verse 18. Now, he created everything that you see. He created everything that you cannot see, powers and principalities, the spirit world. But guess what? He is also in charge of his church. Jesus is in charge of his church. He is the one that shoulders the load for his church. Remember, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will exist forever. It will exist, well, I guess until we get home and then we're with him forever, but it'll exist until at least the rapture and we're taken out, okay? Nothing will stop his church. There will be no Islamic slicing off of heads of Christians that's going to stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no persecution. There will be wolves that come into the church to try to destroy it. Hopefully we Bereans and elders will catch the wolves who are bringing in false teaching to try to destroy Jesus' church. But nothing will destroy the church. You are the church, and I've used this word many times, the ecclesia, the called out ones from the world. God has called out from the world a people for himself. He was focusing on a nation in the past, the nation of Israel. They abdicated their responsibilities. They worshiped false gods, and God said, okay, I'm going to leave you, and the temple and the glory of God departed. In Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, the glory of God departed. And thus, Babylon could come in and conquer Jerusalem and destroy the temple. Unless the glory departed, Babylon could not have conquered the temple or could not have destroyed the temple. The Shekinah would have protected it. So God departed. He's not going to go into captivity with his people. So the glory of God departed. Now God focuses on a people over the whole world, not just a nation, but now it's a world ecclesia, called out ones. So we're called out of the world. Now you're called out of the world 2 by 4 Christians. 2 by 4 Christians. To Christ, by Christ, for Christ. That's what we are. Everything that we do is for him, for his honor and for his glory. Now, Jesus is the head. He's in charge of the church. What in the world? Why am I mentioning this? Why is that such a big deal? The big deal is this, because we must do church the way he says to do church. It's his church. It's his church. There's no freelancing. There's no freelancing. Oh, I think we should have a church this way. I think we should do this. And, you know, there's no freelancing. You have to do it his way. No living your own way in his church. No doing my own thing. Doing my own thing. I'll tell you, it's his will, his way, always. He's in charge. We live to please him. And again, he says, we have this firstborn, now it's from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. It simply means this, the first to be resurrected and never die again. There are many people that were resurrected. There are people in the Old Testament, Elijah. There are people that had people raised from the dead, okay? The widow of Zarephath and that sort of thing. Jesus had 3 people in the New Testament that he raised from the dead. The widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. But all these died again. Jesus never died again. He rose from the dead, lives forever. He is the firstborn from the dead. Make no mistake about this. Jesus is preeminent. He is first and foremost. To every angel worshiper, to every false cult, to everyone who's worshiping themselves, humanism, to every world leader who thinks they have all the answers and want to ignore God and kick God out, don't want anything to do with you, God, get over there in the corner. That's what we've done in America. To all of them, Jesus is first and foremost. To all of them, one day your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, in this world that is so contrary to Jesus, how are we to live? How are we to address the culture? Think of this. Think of this verse, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. This is in the NIV. I think it reads better for this. So, and the Lord's, this is how we deal with our culture around us. I've mentioned this. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Do you catch those words? Not quarrel and fight, and kind to everyone. Now we are facing, in our culture, the abortion dilemma. Kind to everyone. We are facing in our culture the homosexual agenda. Kind to everyone. We love people as Jesus loved them, in order to bring them and tell them the truth and bring them into the family of God. We're not shaking our fist at them, telling them that we hate them, whatever people do. We're to love them into the family of God. To teach them, not resentful. Those who oppose, and there will be folks that will oppose you, you are to gently instruct. Gently instruct. And I love these words. In the hope that God will grant them repentance. Notice who grants them repentance? It's not your great argument. I can tell you that. It is God working in them. He uses us in the process, but it is God that's going to change their hearts. It's God that's going to change their hearts. That God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That's what we want. That's what the culture wants. That's what we need, the truth. And that they will come to their senses, escape the trap of the devil, because that's what every cult is in. That's what every person is in that is in anything that is contrary to God, that I just mentioned, abortion, homosexual, the whole thing. It's a trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Folks, it's a spiritual war that's going on. These are people that have been taken captive, and we have the truth to allow them to be set free. That's what we want to give them, the truth. So anyway, verse 19 and 20, Jesus is not just another way, he's the only way, and we've emphasized this a lot, but here it goes. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and again, that's deity, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus died so we could have peace with God. And you, who were once alienated, every human born in this world is alienated from God. And enemies in your mind, your thoughts and imaginations by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, brought into right relationship, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast. I went farther than I should have gone, but anyway, Jesus is not just another way, he is the way, he is deity, we've established that. He has reconciled us. Hear this word, reconciled. The Greek word is apokatalasso, and it is this, it is a restoration of relationship of peace that has been disturbed. See, when Adam and Eve came on this earth, God had total peace with humanity. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was a chasm between God and man. There was a schism between God and man. Sin broke the peace. Reconciling Jesus' blood, sacrifice on the cross, reconciled, healed the chasm between God and man, healed the separation. Now listen to this. Man is always reconciled to God. God is never reconciled to man. God has not moved. Man has moved. God is reconciling, reestablishing. He's the one that's wooing. He is the one that has reestablished peace. God is always the initiator in any relationship with a human. You didn't seek God. He sought you. And then you started to seek him. That's how the system works. There's none that seeks God. There's none that does good. It's Romans chapter 3. Okay? So, it's not just that man was reconciled. All things are reconciled. That all is pas, every and all, P-A-S in the Greek. Every and all things. That means the creation that we see here is broken. As humanity is broken, the creation is broken. Now think about this. You go out to the Grand Canyon, that's beautiful, isn't it? And you go, wow. You go up to the mountains in Colorado and you're looking out and you're going, wow. You go out to the ocean, you go out to Lake Michigan, you see sunsets and sunrises and you're going, wow. It's all broken. It's all broken compared to the original. He's reconciled all things. Everything was affected by the fall, the entire creation. Jesus is reconciling it, making it right. Through the cross, God made peace with his creation. Now there is a caution here, and it would be time for you to zero in on this, please. Zero in on this, because these verses are often used by people to claim universalism, that God in the end will save all humanity. There will be no hell or no separation from God. That is not what Jesus taught. That is not what the Scripture teaches. It is very pleasant. Isn't that just nice? I mean, I'd like to, hey, we all get to go to heaven. We're all going to make it. That's not what it says in Scripture. But these verses, because he's using the word, he's reconciled everybody at all, but you have a caution here. It's not universalism. And that caution is verse 21 through 23. And you who are once alienated, I'll repeat this, and enemies in your mind, your thoughts and imaginations by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, oh, what's this? How are you presented before Father? Holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. You know what that is? That's justification. When you're saved, that's how Father sees you. Isn't that a deal? Look how pitiful we are. And that's how he sees us. He sees us blameless, holy, above reproach. But notice the qualifier. Circle it. Star it. Do whatever you want to do to emphasize if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now let's go over this very carefully. From alienation to right relationship, if. From alienation to right relationship, if. Alienation, the word means this. It's a transfer to another owner. At the fall of man, Adam and Eve's sin, which affect all of humanity, all humanity was transferred from God to Satan. All humanity was transferred from God to Satan. And that, by the way, has affected our minds, the way that we think. So you wonder why you have trouble thinking straight? You wonder why these thoughts come flying into your mind when you're in prayer time? That ever happened to you? You're in prayer time, you're going, wow, where'd that thought come from? I can't believe that. Yeah, that's it. Our minds, our thoughts, imaginations. It's affected everything. Now listen to this. Jesus reconciled in his body. Remember? Now there's a new owner. He has reconciled humanity to himself. To himself. There's a new owner. He's restored a relationship of peace. And again, the universalists will say, look it, the peace has been restored. It's for everybody. And then they stop there. Okay? Before I expand on that, I want you to realize what they're dealing with in Colossae. In Colossae, they were saying that, yeah, I believe that Jesus was a spiritual being, but I don't believe he was a physical being. I think he died on the cross spiritually. He did not really die physically. So they're dealing with that aspect of it, that he was an emanation. The Gnostics believe he was an emanation. He wasn't real. He didn't suffer really on the cross. It was kind of like a mirage that was suffering on the cross. Don't ask me how they believe that. But look at, he was the propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice to God, appeasing the wrath of God. When he died on the cross, his sacrifice appeased God's wrath. And now we can have peace with God, but oh wait, if. Do you see the if? It is a conditional clause. It is conditional. It is conditional. It's not universalism. If you continue in the faith, if you continue to believe, if you continue to put your trust in, if you continue to persevere in the faith, that's number one. Secondly, if you're grounded and steadfast in the faith. Grounded and steadfast means rock solid, not moved, not even by the hurricanes of life, not by the stuff that comes into your life. You're going, where are you, God? You're rock solid through everything, through every satanic deception. You are standing on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not be moved. It's for you. That's the if. That's if. And if you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel by deception. Remember this, a person who professes faith in Christ does not live and does not live for Christ is living a false life. You can't say, I love you, Jesus, and then live your life with impunity any way that you want. Decisional regeneration, where people make a decision for Christ and walk an aisle and say a few words, is not what we see with Holy Spirit regeneration. Now, there has to be a decision that's made. You have to receive Christ into your heart. But it is a work of God in the heart of man. That man receives the gift of life. That would be a decision. But that is a Holy Spirit regeneration. That is something that stays with you. Let me show you. Now, again, you cannot have a kingdom transfer. You cannot be under a new king. You cannot have a new destiny unless there's something that is changed in you. Jesus changes people. There's no one that came in contact with Jesus that wasn't changed. Now, there's a caution here because he changes people, and it isn't up for us to say, you're not changing quick enough. I can't see the change in you. I'm checking out your fruit. Well, what fruit am I supposed to be checking? My fruit. I'm supposed to be pointing at me, not pointing at everybody around me. So it takes the judgment out of it. The judgment is up to God. We can't tell who's in and who's out. There's a lot of people who think they're in that are not in. There's a lot of people who think they're in that are not in. Now look at this. Now remember, those who continue in faith prove that they're genuine. Look at if you continue in faith. That's the qualifier in the verse. If you continue in faith, they're the ones that prove they're genuine. John 1:12. We went through this many times, but I'll go through this with you again. But as many as received him. Now this is technical in the Greek. It's a aorist tense. It is a one-time act in the future, in the past. A one-time act in the past. I received Jesus as my Savior. He extended the gift of salvation to me. He's done all the work for me. He extends it to me. And I say yes to you, Lord Jesus. That's a decision. That's a decision. He's done something in my heart. So there is decision. But he's done all the work in preparation for me to receive. I have to receive the gift. I can't just say, oh, Jesus, I don't want that gift. I don't like that gift. Ever have a kid at Christmas? I don't like that gift. Sammy got my gift. No. You receive the gift. This is the greatest gift you can ever have. But as many as receive them, oh, look at this. To them he gave the right. The exousia is the right. The administrative power and authority, oh, to become children of God. You became the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Now that believe in his name is very important that you get this. Bear with me. It is a present participle. It is a continuous believe, continuous action, continues to believe. When you continue to believe, you prove that you're genuine. You understand? Those who continue to believe prove that they are genuine. They're not flash-in-the-pan Christians. Remember the second soil in the parable of the soils. The first soil was just trampled down. Satan steals the word. Second one's trampled down. Second one starts to grow, and it's hip, hip, hooray, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. And then a very short time, it becomes nay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus, nay, Jesus. The second soil is lost. They looked like they were real, sounded like they were real, but they didn't continue to believe all the way through. That's an indication that you're real. And the next one is born again. Remember, they become children of God. That's why in John 3:3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. You have to have that experience in order to go to heaven. You have to have the experience, the born-again experience. Now let's conclude this, and we'll be done. Now, with the theme that Jesus' power made everything possible, hear this closing. Do you want this power in your life? Yes, I do. I sure do. Yeah, you got that right. Yes, I do. Now, if you want it, it is available to you. And watch what it will allow you to do. God's dunamis power will allow you to, watch this, put this into effect, in action. Handle situations you never thought possible. Amen. Now, let me explain this. Because there are curveballs that are thrown to us in life. There are illnesses that come. There are financial issues that come. There are relational issues that come. There are situations that come that are curveballs. And you say, I can't handle this, Lord. Yes, you can. The dunamis power of God is available to you. You can handle situations you never thought possible. Why? Because it is his power working within you, not you. You can't, he can. You can endure circumstances we never could handle in the natural. Kind of goes in the same light. And you can fight the enemy in ways we never dreamed attainable. We have the armor of God that we can put on. We can take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Remember, the spiritual warfare is a mind war. You can overcome because you have the Spirit of God within you. You do not have to fall for the enemy's tactics and schemes. You can take captive every thought. Now, requirements for victory are this. You want to be victorious? These are requirements. Our soul must be broken of our own natural strength. In other words, we can't say, okay, I'm going to be strong enough to do this. I really mean it. I won't engage in this habit anymore. I swear I won't. You're dead meat. It's not your strength. It's his strength. It's his kratos power that is within you. His power. Secondly, all confidence and self-dependence or pride must be exposed. Pride. Look at, we reek with pride. We hide pride, we cloak pride, but it just seeps out of us. It seeps out of us. How did I do today? How did I hit the ball? Did you see that shot? I mean, Chris was asking me, I'll just be honest with you. She asked me, how come I didn't go golfing the other day? I says, well, Scott couldn't go with me, and Sean couldn't go with me at a different time, but why didn't you go by yourself? And I said, there's nobody there to see my shot. I mean, I get this. I blast, and I'm going, wow, look at that shot. I'm waiting for the guys to jump up and down. That's pride. That's pride. It just pours out of you. You have it too. It's not just me. It seeps out of us. Pride. And all self-esteem must be yielded and placed to God's esteem. You know, God building you up, not self-building you up. We have to have a good view of who we are in Christ, not who we are in us. Who we are in Christ. And then finally, the victory is yours, folks. Christ has already delivered us from the power of darkness. It's in the Word of God. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. We are free from that. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We can overcome anything. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 speak specifically of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the Comforter that is with you. Now look at revival, which we want in our hearts, don't we? Don't you sense that we need revival in this nation? Don't you think that there is revival needed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? There has never been such an apathetic, pitiful church that is fighting the kingdom of darkness as we have now. Everybody should be jumping up and down over alternatives. I believe that every church in this community, every believer in this community, should be funneling resources and efforts into that ministry because it's countering the kingdom of darkness. It's countering the Planned Parenthood, demonic abortion industry. We have an alternative that we can use, but we're apathetic. The church is apathetic. Amen. Oh, thank you. This apathy thing is interesting. Chuck Swindoll gave this example of a teacher writing on the chalkboard, and he writes A-P-A-T-H-Y, and he says, Johnny, what does that spell? Apathy. Who cares? That was Johnny's reason. Apathy. Who cares? Well, that's the attitude of the church. Apathy. 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 Revival is simply the return of God's people to an obedient love of God and to being genuinely representatives of His power. His power is in each one of us to be different. To be different from the culture. To live different. Live different. You know, if you are living with the renewed mind, if you're living with a renewed mind, if you're living with transformed mind, you can overcome anything. You will never fall for the deception of the enemy. Finally, never forget Jesus' power made it all possible. Folks, now live out a victorious life. You can. Because Jesus made it possible, you are not victims. Now, I will say this. Go and serve your King. Not sit and serve your King. Go into the world and serve your King. That's what we're called to do. You know what? Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. Teaching people to obey everything that I commanded them. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Go and tell them. If we do not tell them, they will not hear. We have an obligation to go into the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please use whatever has come out here today uniquely in each heart. Each person has come into the talk and exited the talk at different times and have absorbed something differently, something special that you've allowed them to hear just for their lives. And I ask you, where conviction is needed, I ask that it would take place in those hearts. Where encouragement is needed, I pray that you will encourage. Lord, I ask for healing. Where healing is needed, that you will bring healing. Father, right now I pray for Jan's friend. And I forget her name, but she's going to go to the University of Michigan to have a stent put in her liver. Probably be on the transplant list. Lord, we ask that you'll be with that lady, that you'll be her refuge and her strength, that you'll be her ever-present help in times of trouble. Father, for people that are in this room today that are dealing with any issue, any struggle, touch them in their area of need. Lord, bring your peace. Bring your presence. Bring your protection. Bring your person to that person that has need. God, we need you so badly. Thank you for this time to study the Word of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.